Luke 15, 1 through 3. This is God's word. He is speaking through the scriptures. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable to us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So hear what God says to you. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, obviously there's more to come. We'll look at this in the weeks to come as he tells three parables. They are a unit. They're as one because they go together, and we'll spend some time going over them. Far too much material to cover in one message or even two, but we'll look at it over the course of a couple weeks. When I was going through my ordination exams, I was asked this question: what is the difference between mercy and grace? And I remember being taught by my pastor, a quick thing, that mercy is not getting what you deserve and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So I said that. And it's theologically accurate. If you're not able to follow, don't worry. They didn't like the answer at all. They asked me not to be trite. And the exam went on. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is when we deserve God's wrath and he does not give it to us. Mercy is when someone owes us a debt and we forgive it. That's what mercy is. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is when God gives us something without it being earned or merited. It's just out of the free overflow of his heart. So mercy is shown to us every breath that we take, every moment that we are alive. God's mercy in not consuming us in his anger and wrath is being demonstrated to us. And his grace is being demonstrated to us in that he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, that God himself took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. That's grace. That he would live a perfect life on our behalf. That's grace. That he would die a perfect death on the cross as our substitute, taking the wrath of God on our behalf. That's grace. That he would send his Spirit to enlighten our minds. That's grace. That he would receive us favorably and love us and give us heaven. That's grace. Praise God for his mercy and grace. We want to look at his grace this morning. We need to put the text in its proper place. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 come after some of the difficult teaching of Jesus, if you will. He healed a man of dropsy, it's what it was called at the time, on a Sabbath day, and there was a bit of rumbling on that in chapter 14, and that's where people were jockeying for seats at a fellow's house. And he gave him that little parable about, hey, what are you doing? You know, if you go to a wedding feast, you shouldn't go looking for the best chair. Go to the worst chair and sit there and let the master of the house or the host call you up. And he noticed some other things. And he said to the host of the party, the Pharisee's house who invited him, he said, hey, you know, when you have a dinner party, don't invite your friends and associates and those people you're networking with so that you can make business deals and such. Invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, these sorts of people, folks who can't repay you. Then you'll have a reward in heaven. He went on teaching like this. He told them, someone said, blessed is he who eats at the feast of the Lord. And he told this banquet, kind of implying, hey, there's going to be a lot of Jewish folks not at that banquet. But there's going to be a lot of people, even Gentiles and those who are outcast, outside the covenant community, that are brought in. And then he gave that teaching about, listen, you want to be my disciple? Anyone who does not hate father and mother, sister and brother, spouse, children, his own life, cannot be my disciple. So you have that kind of teaching of our Lord on one side, and we have our text here where there are sinners coming to Jesus, sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbling, and Jesus wants to tell three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. We know it as the prodigal son. But we'll look at that in the weeks to come. That's what's going on kind of around the text. And I want us to look at three aspects of grace today. It's grace expressed, grace resisted, and grace received. Grace expressed. First of all, as we look at this text, the accusation against Jesus is that he is receiving sinners and eating with them. Now, sinners and tax collectors. Sinners are those who are defiled because they don't even try and keep the law. They're defiled, they're unclean, they're lawless, they're lawbreakers. They've given up on the whole thing, and they don't care, in a sense. Tax collectors, these are folks that probably hated way more. You know, the sinners, they're just kind of disdained and looked down upon and swept aside, but the tax collectors, it was easy to hate them. Israel had been occupied by the Roman Empire, and they wanted their Roman taxes collected. And so they would hire someone, usually a Gentile, or the Gentile could even buy this tax collecting position, and he would be given a region. He was like farming for taxes, right? And he would get an area like Herod would, and then he would hire out fellas to collect taxes for him. And when they hired out someone who was from their own nationality, in this case Jewish folks, when they would hire a Jew, that Jew was collecting taxes for, you know, his boss, who was then sending it to the occupying forces of the Roman military, the imperialist Romans and such. And so a tax collector like Matthew or Levi or same person there, or Zacchaeus or someone, this Jewish person, they were considered a traitor, a collaborator with the enemy. They were hated. They were despised. And so the complaint is, Jesus, what are you doing with these sorts of folks? The implication, the statement, the murmuring, the grumbling that's going on is, this is outrageous behavior. Everyone knows not to do that. Well, what kind of grace does Jesus show these sinners and tax collectors? Well, in verse 1, it tells us that they were coming to him to listen to him. So he's teaching them. That's one of the expressions of grace. Jesus welcomes them into his presence. Jesus is willing to teach them about the things of God, about what God is like, about how he has come in the name of God to bring salvation, to call people to repentance. And it's an act of grace that he would teach them. But if that's all that was going on, I don't think the Pharisees and scribes would murmur at all. They wouldn't complain about that. They wouldn't do it. There was the custom among some that just to avoid them altogether, because you would be defiled by even teaching them. They didn't deserve even that. But if that was it, they may have let it go. But he receives them, the text says. He receives tax collectors and sinners. There's two words that are used in the Greek for receive. One is just to receive like you would something, you know, it's impersonal. You would receive in terms of they come to him and he receives them and teaches them, and okay, that's fine. That's dekomai. There's another word, prosdekomai, the preposition pros puts on it. It's the idea of receives as friends, receives them into his presence with grace, with a willingness to accept them. To sit down with a person is dekomai, to accept him or her as a friend. That's prosdekomai, and Jesus receives prosdekomai. He receives his friends, and this was just too much for them. He didn't love them from a distance. He welcomed them into his presence, into his life, as it were. That's grace. But not only did he receive them as friends into his presence, which was unheard of, but he eats with them. Now, that doesn't strike us the way it would these first century Jews reading this, for Theophilus, to whom Luke wrote. Because, you know, we'll go to lunch, have a lunch date with someone, meet at a restaurant, no big deal. But I'm told it's still this way in the Middle Eastern culture today and in the ancient Middle Eastern culture to break bread with someone, to have table fellowship, as it's called, was much more. It was to receive someone into your life and have a deep friendship with them. Bailey talks about it being the crowning blow was that Jesus ate with them because they would be defiled by him. But for him to do this is acceptance on a very deep level. It's to honor the tax collectors and sinners and to receive them into their lives. You know, to get a sense of how this was, you know, tax collectors and sinners were relegated to the unclean, to the defiled, kind of like the Gentiles of that time. And if you remember, when Christ was raised from the dead and the apostle Paul started evangelizing the world and there were churches set up in different places, there was a time where Peter was in one of these Gentile churches and he was eating fig with them until the Jews came. And then in Galatians 2:11 and 12, Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. You just didn't eat with them. And here is this rabbi, this distinguished one, some say a prophet. And he's treating sinners and tax collectors as friends, warm, close, enjoying their presence. It's scandalous grace. It's scandalous. That's a good word for it. Scandalous grace that he would love, receive, accept. We also see grace expressed toward hard-hearted good people. That's what I'd call the scribes and Pharisees. Scribes, by the way, the NIV translates it, experts in the law. You remember, you know, Gutenberg's press didn't come to the 1500s, so scribes were those who were literate prior to that time, and in Jesus' time, they were literate, they could read, they could write, and their profession was to make copies of the Old Testament. That's what they did, and thus they were seen as experts in the law. They knew the scriptures. They memorized great parts of it. They, with painstaking detail, would copy what was said, and they would count the letters from the original they're reading from, or the copy they're reading from, and they would say it out, and the scribes would write, and then they would read, then make sure they had the same words, same number of words, and all this amazing accuracy. Really, even our textual critics today who study that stuff are amazed at the care that was given to keeping for us a copy of God's word, which is accurate. So these guys were experts. And the Pharisees were those who had set themselves apart from the rest of from everyone else, even from the rank and file Jewish folks who kept Sabbath and you know, went to the feast days and that sort of stuff. The Pharisees, the Hasidim, they were the ones who were, they were just fastidious about keeping the law, about keeping themselves clean. They worked hard to separate themselves from sin and from defilement. These are the ones that are murmuring. And, you know, the Old Testament, it talks about the righteous. You know, we are to be righteous. And it uses the term righteous. And we shouldn't be afraid to think that the Bible talks that way, because even Mary, the mother of our Lord, was called righteous. And John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were called righteous in the eyes of the Lord. So there is this, and not perfect, not sinless, but again, grace abounding. They were those who loved the Lord and whom the Lord loved, and they did walk in the ways of the Lord. They were righteous because of their relationship with God and what God had done in their lives, not because of their behavior, but being righteous, their lives were changed, and that's how it was. And the Pharisees and scribes thought they were that way, but they were hard-hearted. They were not. They were sinners. And we know that because here they are murmuring about this stuff, and yet God shows them grace too. He shows them grace in the same way that he receives them. He teaches them. He eats with them. He's been in the Pharisees' home, and several times it's recorded in the Gospels. So he shows this same grace to these good sinners as he does the bad sinners. And not only the same grace that way, but now here they are murmuring, and he tells them a parable, which is three parables. And as we look at them, we see that they're designed to, in God's grace, rebuke, correct, and call to repentance. To show them their sin and say, come on, you too should be rejoicing over one sinner who repents. That's grace. That's something that we all need. We need grace like this in our own lives. But there is a grace resisted in this passage, and I'm assuming it based on verse 2 where it says, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. At the end of the third parable, the prodigal, it's left open. Whether they repent or not, we don't know, but at this point, they're hard-hearted. And they're grumbling. And the word that's here, we translated grumble to us, the Greek word is the exact same Greek word that we find in the Greek version of the Old Testament in both Exodus and Numbers when the people of God grumbled against God and Moses. There's a murmuring, there's a hard-heartedness, they don't like him. They don't like what's going on. There's a resisting to what God is doing. And I think there's a couple reasons. One of the reasons is they think they're good. And they do a lot of good stuff. In fact, the whole focus was on the external, not the internal. So they could feel good about keeping Sabbath and washing their hands before they eat and saying their prayers before they go to bed and before they eat. They could feel good about their religious life because they could do it. But in their heart, there's cynicism and judgmentalism and bitterness and pride and unbelief. And they're not dealing with any of these sins. They're not coming to God with these things. So one of the things that makes it, this is a good word for us, one of the things that would cause us to resist the grace of God is thinking we're good. Isn't that something? Because if we're honest about ourselves, the church is a place where good people come. We say you have to be a sinner. In fact, you can't join the church without saying, do you see yourself as a sinner? Say, deserving God's judgment, saved by the grace of God. Yes, okay, yeah, we all get that. We understand we're sinners at some level, but we're not sinners like some people. And we have to be careful because when we see ourselves as good sinners, our hearts can be hard. And we'll resist the grace of God. I think there's something else going on, though. There is this, not only are they confused about themselves, but they're confused about the people whom Jesus is reaching out to. There's a cynicism. They'll never change. And I hear this all the time. The older you get, the less likely you are to change. I think that's true statistically speaking. And it's certainly been my experience in life. The older you are, the more resistant you are to change, the slower you change. But that's unbelief when it comes to the Christian's life. We believe that we are being changed more and more after the image of Christ. And that doesn't stop at 19 or 21 or 32 or something like that. It should go all the days of our life. And cynicism says, always a sinner, sins, always sinned, always will sin, they'll never change. God is not at work here. That's cynicism. That's unbelief. There's this judgmentalism. There's this, they deserve God's wrath. Why can Jesus come to them and speak so kindly? He's not making them grovel. He's not doing anything. He's not browbeating them. He's not angry with them. He's receiving them as friends and eating with them. That's judgmental. That's judgmental not only against those dirty, rotten tax collectors and sinners, but against our Lord. Hard-heartedness blinds our eyes to the grace of God that could be ours. When we find in our lives that we're looking down at people, we ought to stop and think, oh God, save me, because I am right now blind to your grace in my life, and I'm living in pride and unbelief. There's cynicism, there's judgmentalism, and I wouldn't be surprised if there's not just some hard-heartedness in that. They say, I don't want this. I don't like what God's doing. I don't like his way. I see that people are coming to him. Perhaps they see some changes in people like Zacchaeus and so on and so forth, and they don't want it that way. Their hearts are hard. They've worked hard for what they deserve. And it's not fair that God would so freely give grace to people and their hearts are hard. This is something that is totally relevant to the church, especially a growing church. I have been here so long, I should choose the way we build the building, the way we paint the walls, the color we use on the carpet. I've been here forever. Why wasn't I asked to lead that committee? Who's this Johnny come lately? And it's the same hard-heartedness that says, I deserve. I've worked hard for this. It's a blindness to the grace of God. And when we act that way, we are resisting the grace of God. It's because of pride and unbelief. And the key symptom is the murmuring, the grumbling. But there is a grace received, isn't there? I see that in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. If we just think about the most recent teaching of Jesus, it's if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever will not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And here they come. There's so much in this. The offense of the gospel is not an offense to those who are being saved. It doesn't matter how bad the sinners are. It's more offensive to us who are good than it is to a sinner being saved. Serious. We should preach what Jesus says and not worry about it. But there they are, and they're coming to him. That's grace received. And we shouldn't be surprised that they have something to live for and something to die for. That's good. There's another evidence of grace received, and it's not in our text. It's in the verses that follow. It's in the parables that Jesus tells. And when he talks about the shepherd who loses one of his 100 sheep, when the sheep is found and he brings him back in verse 7, it finishes the story, and Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Second parable, same thing. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want to jump for grace. I mean, that's grace. God rejoices when we turn to him. When sinners, when tax collectors, when traitors turn to him, God doesn't say, well, I suppose. He rejoices. He throws a party and the angels are rejoicing. That's incredible grace. And the fact that Jesus would talk this way in the parable is evidence that these sinners and tax collectors who were coming to listen to him, probably not all, but many of them were turning to him and being saved. Were turning to him and responding and saying, what kind of God is this who wants me in his presence, likes me, and accepts me? I want to serve him. So totally different than the community that they had experienced. But that is the community we're called to be, isn't it? Loving, accepting, expressing grace, rejoicing as God does his work. So where are you? Where's your heart? How do you view other people? How do you view God? Is he at work in your life? Do you see his hand? Are you able to look, whether it's because of the economic hard times or the grace shown to another believer, and say, I see the hand of God and it is good? Where are you? He's calling. He invites you. Come. Come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a great God you are. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for mercy and grace. Amen.